me just invite you for a few moments here to, as we conclude this series on God's will, to turn with me to John chapter 4. And we want to think today, as we conclude this series of messages on feeding on God's will, on what it means to find in doing God's will our primary heart, passion, and motivation. Now, I don't know what it is for you. Maybe there are things that you do. Here's the question. What do you do that causes you to lose track of time? What do you do that causes you to lose track of time? Anybody want to share some of those things? Reading. Reading can cause you to lose track of time. What else? Your work can, right? Sometimes. What else? Podcasts on nutrition can cause some of us to lose track of time. Sometimes watching movies can cause us to lose track of time. You just sort of go into that binge watching. Sometimes you lose track of time. Other things, hobbies, obviously. For some of us, maybe out there playing sports can cause us to lose track of time. I know if I'm watching the Eagles game, I can lose track of time. You know, I can just say I'm watching this game and time goes by. I don't know how long it's been, but I watched the game. The question for us today, what caused Jesus to lose track of time? Let's look at John chapter 4. In other words, what was the primary motivation of his heart that gave him the greatest sense of joy and enthusiasm that just time was nothing? And he just was focused on it. I love this story in John chapter 4. And if you're turning there, let's turn to, we'll pick up at verse 31 eventually. But we want to see if we can answer this question. What caused Jesus to lose track of time as we think about his life? And the summary of John 4, if you're familiar with this, is the story of Jesus meeting this woman from Samaria while he's making his way through Samaria on his ministry. And he's weary, he's out of breath. He's tired, he's thirsty, he comes to this well, and he sits down. And along comes this Samaritan woman, it's noontime, and he comes, this woman comes to him, and she has her water jar, and she's there to draw water. It's noon. And Jesus has this interaction with her. We know it's in Samaria, at the town of Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph, we're told. And as Jesus meets this woman from Samaria at the well, he talks to her, which was unusual in itself that a man would talk to a woman, let alone a Samaritan woman. He not only talks to her, he begins to talk to her about her life. In particular, he confronts her about her brokenness in her life, her sin. And then he comforts her with the truth of the gospel. Particularly, he explains that even though he knows her sins, her pain, her failures, he's still seeking after her and those like her. And he tells her that he is the Messiah. That's verse 26. I am the one who has come. And suddenly her life is being changed. And in doing this, Jesus models for us what the gospel, what the good news is about. I want you to just take note of this, what the gospel really is about. First of all, the gospel is for broken people. The gospel is for broken people, for you and for me. We're broken by our failures, our sins. We're broken by life circumstances. We're often broken by grief and loss. But the gospel is for broken people. But secondly, the gospel, and we'll see in this story, is about people and places. It's about people and places. The gospel is not just an abstract, immaterial idea. It's not an idea. It's not just something you have out there. You say, yeah, I believe the gospel. The gospel is about people and places that God wants to move in and transform. It's something, the gospel is something that we act on. We see that in Jesus. The woman was shocked in this story that a Jewish man would speak to a Samaritan woman. She's shocked. And in speaking to this woman, he confronts the racism that was rampant among the Jews and the Samaritans, and he speaks directly to her about her brokenness and her sin. Because the gospel then in those people and places brings light into darkness. The gospel is about people and places. But here's the most important thing I want us to take a hold of. The gospel comes to us so that it can run through us. The gospel comes to us not just so we hold on to it for ourselves, but the gospel comes to us so that it can run through us to others. In this story, and we'll begin to read, pick up at verse 31 in just a moment, the woman, though, returns to her town, eventually then bringing many people to meet Jesus. The disciples, meanwhile, they head into town to buy food and have to be reminded of the purpose of their mission as they follow Jesus. And so again, the question, what motivates Jesus? What causes him to lose track of time? Let's read on now from verse 31 to 42. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." They've been back now. They got the food. But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Huh, who brought him food to eat? I thought he didn't have any food." That's my translation. "I have food to eat that you do not know." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said, here it is, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Verse 35, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for the harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I had ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." So Jesus finishes his conversation with a Samaritan woman while the disciples are off buying food, and he reveals to them when they come back his motivation. He reveals to them his motivation in verse 34, looking there. "My food," he said, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." The King James Version says, "My meat." My meat. That's even stronger. "My meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." And the disciples wondered why he didn't want to eat food. It's because he lost track of time. He lost track of time because his chief passion in life, stronger than any appetite for food and anything else, was to do the Father's will. And again, that will has a context, a place, and a people. So what was his food in this setting, this context? Sharing the gospel with this woman. His food, what caused him to lose track of time, was seeing her and inviting her to experience who he was. The one who would bring living water, water so she'd never thirst again. She doesn't understand that. They go into the discussion about worship. It's a sidetrack. He comes back and says, "I am the Messiah." And suddenly the light comes on. And she begins to see, and she runs off to the town. "I've found someone. I think he's the Messiah. He's told me everything I have ever done." And they come out and they see. And not only do they see, they meet Jesus. They meet Jesus. And they come to know him as the Savior of the world. Jesus uses this opportunity to teach the disciples something, though. He says, "Look out. Look out." He says, "Look on the field." You know, most people say it takes 4 months for a harvest. Guess what? Look out there right now, he says. Fields are white. Fields are white. People have labored long to make that field, but The fields are white. And he says, you've been called to go into that field. Meanwhile, the disciples, as they're scratching their head trying to figure out what that all means, the woman that's planted the seeds of the gospel in the hearts of the people in her town, the people that had rejected him, the people that had rejected her, the people that had sort of scorned her, ridiculed her. She has five husbands, and the one she's with is not her husband. You can imagine sort of the pain and agony of those broken relationships, of the scorn that she experienced. If you've experienced anything like that in your life, you know what that feels like. And suddenly this man doesn't judge her, but he says, I love you and I want to redeem you. And so verse 42, the people say, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. You know, that phrase, Savior of the world, isn't used, it's used two other times similarly in the New Testament. But it was a phrase reserved for the Caesar, for the Caesars. The Caesars were the savior of the world. The Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, that spread throughout what they knew at that time. The Caesars were the gods to be worshipped. The Caesars were the gods, the saviors of the world. And these people came to see that Jesus, the Messiah, was in fact the savior of the world. So what is your passion today? What is your food? What is your meat? If you're a follower of Jesus, then you have been created anew in Christ for a purpose. And that purpose is not just to feed on earthly food or earthly passions, but to feed on the will of God. To feed on the will of God. To feed on doing what God has called us to do as we go out from this place into our places. To our fields. And we will find our greatest joy when we are living out a life of surrender to God's will, working in His field to accomplish His work. So here are the questions just for closing and reflection. And I would encourage you, if you want to, just write this down or write these down and pray over them. As we conclude this sermon on God's will, we've talked about embracing God's will, about discerning God's will, about fulfilling God's will, about living out His will. Now we're talking about feeding on God's will. And these questions will help you get to that point of what it means to feed on God's will. What's my food? What is my passion in life? And where is the field that I'm called to work in for the gospel? And who is in that field? Who is in that field? And I conclude with Romans 12, 1 and 2 as verses to remind us of what God is calling us to be as followers of Jesus, seeking to do His will. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for revealing to us through your Son Jesus the way, the truth, and the life. And thank you too for your will, which you are showing us day by day as we trust you and follow you. Lord, whatever else is taking our attention, whatever else is filling those appetites in our life, Lord, would you come today to be our food, the bread of life? And Lord, our desire is to do your will. So show us where it is you want us to work. Show us the field. Show us who it is in that field that you want us to allow your gospel to flow through us to. And may you be glorified as you draw many to yourself, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.